Good morning. You know, I enjoyed listening to you sing this morning. Now, I sang too, but I enjoyed listening to you sing and praise God. And we need to be together for that purpose, as well as many others. What a joy it is to sing God's praises together. To our guests that are with us, thank you for being with us as we share together in worship. And stick around for a few moments after so we have a chance to shake your hand, get to know you just a little bit. We would appreciate that. A couple of things I want to mention before I get into the lesson. This morning's lesson will be in Philippians 1. You can be turning there. We'll be taking a look at verse 3 through 11 in just a moment. This is day 35 of the 60-day challenge. Did you know that? Many of you have taken upon yourself that 60-day challenge, and I appreciate that. Thank you for your faithfulness in attending the Lord's church in this place. And I also like to mention, Kevin White's been doing our announcements, and he's been sharing a lot with us about the Welcome to the Family. Well, he has a good reason to do that, because Kevin is going to be the coordinator of that Welcome to the Family ministry. And we appreciate, Kevin, your willingness to volunteer, to serve in that way, and we look forward to working together under your leadership. We're now gathering a team of those that will be sub-leaders in that ministry. We're going to kick it off on March 30th with that seminar. That seminar is not the end of Welcome to the Family. That's what they call the beginning. It's kind of like you go to a wedding. It's not the end of the marriage. It's the beginning, right? Same thing for this seminar. It's the beginning of a better system to better welcome and encourage and integrate newcomers among us. We look forward to that seminar. And Kevin, thank you for your willingness to lead us in that. This morning, I'd like to share a lesson, the first one in a series I've titled The Good Life. The lesson is Building People Through Gratitude and Hope from Philippians chapter 1. Now, we used to live in Nebraska. Nebraska, for a lot of you guys, is a flyover state. You know, or at the very best, it's a drive-through state on Interstate 80. We lived in York, Nebraska, which is 3 miles off of Interstate 80, but it doesn't look like any Interstate 80 in this neighborhood, I assure you. A little different out there. Now, some folks will say, there's nothing to do in Nebraska, and that's not quite true. Yes, it's true there's no professional football in Nebraska, and it's true that there's a lot of things. There's no Disneyland in Nebraska, but there are a few things to do, and there are the Cornhuskers from the University of Nebraska, so it's, you know, they're not professional, but they're good, and they're worth cheering for and all of that. But one thing I noticed while living in Nebraska, when you come to the border of Nebraska, every state has these welcome signs, right? Nebraska says, welcome to Nebraska, the good life. The good life. And that good life title is what I'm taking from Philippians in our study together. And it's not that Nebraska, you know, is what this letter is written to. It's written to Philippi, and it's not that Philippi is in Nebraska or anything of that nature. And it's not that everything in Nebraska is good any more than everything in Philippi was good. Philippi was good. But this letter of Paul to the Philippians is a wonderful source of help and encouragement to live the good life, the Christian life, live under the leadership of Christ. And I say that and I remind us all at the same time, not only is this letter about the good life in Christ, but guess who writes it? The Apostle Paul does. And where is Paul when he's writing it? He's writing it from prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, I probably would not be singing God's praises like Paul was able to do in Philippi when he converted the Philippian jailer. But this sense of joy, no matter what the circumstances, it's a huge thing for Paul because his joy transcends the circumstances in which he finds himself. And after all, if a man in jail can find good life in Christ, I think you and I can find good life in Christ, no matter where we happen to be, and no matter what circumstance we find ourselves. So if I was Paul, I'd probably be singing, "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen While I'm in Jail." But Paul wasn't that way. Paul didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't call a pity party for one. Instead, he penned a letter of joy and faith. Paul didn't allow himself to have that pity party, because Paul knew ultimately our joy is not based on our circumstances as much as it is on our choice of an attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that circumstances don't kill some of our joy. I don't like flat tires and leaking plumbing either. I'm not good with all those things. I don't like to deal with those emergencies of life. Do you? But that does not need to steal the joy in our hearts. And that's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Paul is recognizing that joy is more a matter of the heart than it is our circumstances, more a matter of the attitude of the heart than it is the circumstances in life. In fact, he ends this book in chapter 4 by saying this. He knew the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul says, I find my joy in Jesus. I find my strength in Jesus. No matter what's going on around me, I remember I'm in Jesus. And this letter that Paul pens to the Philippians is a letter of joy, not because everything's rosy. It's not. But because you're remembering the foundation in which we live is based on Jesus Christ. And the promises of Christ are true. So I think that Paul knew this secret. The best way to feel about better about what's going on in your life is to help somebody else with their life. Have you ever noticed that? When you're beginning to have that pity party for one, the best thing for me to do is to go out and do something to help somebody else. And when I help somebody else, guess what happens? Suddenly I don't feel so much of that down myself because I've invested myself in somebody else. You can't lift somebody else without lifting yourself. And life's like that, isn't it? I've shared this with you before. Occasionally ministers have down days, you know, Blue Mondays, that kind of thing. We lived in Washington. There was a lady that was in the nursing home, a member of our congregation. She had been there for years and years and years. She was bedridden and could not walk. If I was having Blue Monday, what did I do? I went to go see Beverly. Because I didn't just go to see Beverly to cheer her up. I went to see Beverly because she cheered me up. Because by investing in someone else, my spirits were lifted. Our world needs a positive attitude of gratitude and hope. And we're going to find that in Philippians chapter 1 in just a moment. But you know, we need some good news. Someone said, you know, when you turn on the evening news at night, the anchor says, good evening, and then tells you a dozen reasons why it's not a good evening. All this trouble in the world, all this anger, all this divisiveness, and our hearts yearn for something good. Something healthy. You and I need to be told when we do something right. Don't you like somebody to say, I appreciate that. That was a good job. Or I appreciate what you did or you said or whatever the situation was. We need to be caught doing right. We need some good news. We need some gospel. We need to be built up. Yes, there's room for improvement. I know that. By the way, the room for improvement is the biggest room in my house, but it's not the only room. There's some other rooms too. People need to be built up through a sense of gratitude and hope. Let's take a look at that in Philippians chapter 1. Join me in reading Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, and then we're going to skip down and read verse 7 and 8. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you, for in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have this in my I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains for defending and affirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you think Paul appreciated the Philippian Christians? Absolutely he did. Absolutely he did. You see, gratitude is mandatory for spiritual health. Gratitude is expressed to a person or to God because God is a person, right? God is personal. I don't believe we can really be thankful. This is one of my little ideas and observations. I don't think I can truly be thankful unless I express gratitude to someone for something. Otherwise, it's just, I'm happy to have. I'm happy to have that car. I'm happy to have that house. I'm happy to have that dinner. But if I don't express that gratitude, is it truly gratitude? Or just simply, I'm happy to have that? Gratitude is grateful to someone who's had a part in supplying that blessing. A kid out in the country found a turtle sitting on the top of a fence post. His friend said, how'd he get there? The first guy said, well, I don't know, but I know one thing. He had help. He didn't get there on his own. He didn't climb up that fence post on his own. Turtles don't get on the top of fence posts unless somebody puts them on top of fence posts. You and I are turtles in life. We don't get to our status on the fence posts of life without somebody helping us. We have help, don't we? Many books have an acknowledgement page when the author thanks those that helped him on the book. My life needs an acknowledgement page to say, I'm indebted to my parents. I'm indebted to my teachers. I'm indebted to a lot of friends. I'm indebted to an extended family. I'm indebted largely to many people. I'm not a self-made man. I'm a God-blessed man. And I've been blessed by others. And in gratitude, I share that information that I'm not on the top of the fence post because of me. I don't have the strength to climb up there. Somebody helped put me there. God has put me there, and others have put me there. Not only do we give expressions of gratitude, we need to receive them too, don't we? Don't you like to be told thank you occasionally? I do. In my office, I have a rainy day envelope. Now, a rainy day envelope is one of those times when you feel like your work's not really, you know, getting anywhere, you get frustrated. I will take out that rainy day envelope, and inside that envelope are cards that people have written me over years for something I've done to be helpful for them in their life. Now, I don't save every card. I've been blessed with a number of them, but I've got dozens of them in that envelope, and if I have a rainy day, that's my rainy day envelope. I open it up, and I read three or four cards, and then I go back to work. Because those writings, even from a decade ago or two decades ago, encourage me. Paul knew that the Philippians needed to receive and give gratitude. So he starts out, I thank my God every time I remember you. Paul is thankful for those Philippians. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, we've been in this gospel enterprise together, and you have been my partner in the gospel, and I appreciate you being my partner in the gospel. How do we learn gratitude? Most of the time, our parents taught us that. Say thank you. You're grateful. Say thank you. Say thank you, or I'm going to swat you. Say thank you. Well, some of us learned to say thank you, maybe not under the best circumstances, but eventually we learned that saying those words didn't hurt nearly as much as we thought it did. So I want you to try it with me. Would you say the word thank you right now?
Thank you.
See, that didn't hurt, did it? Like Nike says, just do it. Just do it. Thank you. Now, we were mean, unreasonable parents. When our children received a gift outside our immediate family, we asked them to write a thank you note to the person who gave them that gift. And they hated to write thank you notes as kids. But you know, they still love us. As adults, they still love us. And they've learned some gratitude. The good life comes from expressing gratitude regularly and often. You're blessed when you tell someone else thank you. Have you noticed that? Somebody's waiting on you in the restaurant. And they put the plate of food down and you look up and smile and say thank you. Did you know you feel better as well as they do? We all appreciate a little thank you occasionally, don't we? But we also need to give it. Everyone needs to feel loved and appreciated and accepted. And our expressions of gratitude build that love and acceptance and appreciation. And guess what? When I've done for someone gets appreciated, I'm more likely to do it again. Because what gets affirmed gets repeated. Have you noticed that? What gets affirmed gets repeated. So if you like that waitress serving you and she's doing a good job and you smile and say thank you, guess what? You think she's going to work a little harder for you? Probably so. Probably so. Now, this last point on this slide is important. I'm going to introduce you to a new word you may have never heard before because I just made it up. The word is habitude. Habitude. Aren't you glad you came to church and you learned a new word today? Habitude. It's a combination of habit and attitude. Because a habit is something we do over and over again to what it becomes kind of automatic to us, doesn't it? And an attitude is the choice we make of our disposition in a certain situation. Gratitude is a habitude. Gratitude is a choice we make. But we make that choice over and over again to be express our thanks to the point it becomes a habit. It's a part of our life. So we experience that good feeling that comes from blessing others with thankfulness in our hearts. Gratitude is a habitude. And don't say you never learned anything new in church. So I ask, who are you going to choose to thank today? Who will you affirm? Who will you bless? Who will walk a little taller because you spoke a kind word to them, because you affirmed them, because you showed appreciation to them? When you come, whether this assembly or anywhere else, come to give and receive a blessing, because God equips us to do both. But not only did Paul say, I'm so thankful for you, Philippians, and express gratitude, he also expressed hope for their future, gratitude for their past involvement with him, and hope for their future as they grew in Christ. Notice verse 6 and then verse 9 through 11. Verse 6, being confident of this, Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And then in verse 9 through 11, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul expressed not only gratitude for their past involvement with him, but hope for their future. Hope for your future. You know, we all need hope, don't we? We lose hope, we die. On the inside, we die. When you feel like there's no hope, we die. Our hearts break. Hope is saying God is not through with you yet. God has plans for you. Have you ever noticed how people arise to our expectations of them? If you tell your kid, you'll never grow up to be anything. You're going to be a failure. What do you think that child's going to hear? And what are they going to do? They're going to grow up to be a failure. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If we speak words of hope to people, of words of expectation, complimenting of talents and abilities that they have, affirming the goodness in them, don't you think that's going to help grow people? That's what Paul believed. Paul adds, this is my prayer, my hope for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best to be pure and homely and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippians, you're going to give glory and praise to God because of the maturity you're going to gain in Jesus Christ. And Paul recognizes that hope, that prayer, that anticipation for the Philippians, that God has something better in mind for them than they've got now. One of our favorite Christmas movies is The Homecoming. It's the story of the Walton family. You remember Waltons on TV many decades ago? Some of you at my age might remember. The Homecoming is set during the Depression years in West Virginia. It's a poor family. The father has lost his ability to have a job locally, so he travels and is actually living away from the family home. And he's so sad about that because he can't be with his wife and children. He comes home on Christmas Eve for Christmas Eve to celebrate Christmas Eve with his family. And he comes home and he's brought a bag of gifts with him and he spent every penny he earned on those gifts. And he makes an announcement to the family, I'm going to stay home now. I think times will be better and I think I'll be able to make it. And he's given up a job during the Depression, because he loves his family. His oldest boy is John Boy Walton, 17 years old. John Boy has a hope for the future. He wants to become a writer. You don't become a writer in this little tiny community in the hills of West Virginia. It's not an educated place. His parents are not well educated. But you know what his father gives him on that Christmas Eve? What present his dad gives him? A stack of Big Chief tablets. You remember those Big Chief tablets? You know, the red tablets the kids used to write on all the time? And his father says something like this, son, I don't know much about the writing trade, but I know that if you want to be good in your trade, you got to keep working on it. And at the end of the show, John Boy, of course, has grown up, and he's reflecting back on those wonderful years during the Depression, which were terribly bad financially, but wonderful for his spirit. And he said, I became the writer I wanted to be because the Father nourished the hope of his son's heart. We all need to hear words of hope for our future. We need for people who love us to hold a vision forward, what we can become. We need people who love us to affirm us in that vision and even expand that vision in our eyes. Like Paul, we need to express hope for others, for their future, what we see that God can do in them. And here's the serendipity. When I express hope for somebody else's future, what does it do for me? It builds my heart as well. Jesus did say it's more blessed to give than receive, didn't he? And that includes the blessing of giving hope. I'm going to share a parable with you. You've heard it before. I want to say it again. I like Chinese food, but I'm terrible with chopsticks. I'd starve to death if I had to use chopsticks. I'll just confess it. Chinese man had a dream one night. He dreamed that he went to heaven and to hell. He went to hell first, and he was kind of surprised because he thought hell would be awful terrible. And he looked up, and there's the sweet and sour stuff, and there's the bowls of rice, and here's all these goodies, and here's that orange duck. Man, this is hell? Couldn't believe it. But he looked around him, and there was a problem in hell. Satan had issued everyone 6-foot-long chopsticks, and they couldn't feed themselves. And the people in hell would not feed anyone else because they wanted that food for themselves. And people in hell were starving to death in the midst of plenty. And then the Chinese man went to heaven. In his vision, he saw heaven. And you know, the same roast duck, same sweet and sour, same rice, same chopsticks. What's the difference between heaven and hell? The people in heaven were feeding each other. Brothers and sisters, we have been called by God to feed each other, not just ourselves. And that's why we're part of a body of Christ, because we feed each other, amen? We feed our faith. We feed what God can do in our lives. We want to encourage each other. We want to build each other up. That's the parable. We can make this life a foretaste of heaven by our choice to feed each other. Because when I feed you, I feel better about me. You feed me, you feel better about you. The good life comes when we experience gratitude and share that gratitude with those who have blessed us, who've had a part in feeding us in this life, and we give them hope for their future, that God is not through with them yet, that God has a purpose and a plan for you. And I see this in you, and I see this is what you can become. Spend a few minutes this evening, this morning. I shouldn't say this morning, it's almost noon. But when we get out, spend a couple of moments saying something to someone to bless them. Tell them something you're thankful for, that they've blessed you. Tell someone how you see what God is at work in them and give them a vision of hope for the future of what they can become. And do that to the children. Not just the old people. It's fine to bless the old people. And don't just do it to the leaders. Do it to those that are maybe young in the faith, that need to hear from someone else what they're doing right and how they're blessing your life and the hope that you see for their future. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for giving us hope in Jesus. A hope based not on our perfection, but hope based on your perfection and the grace you've given us to Jesus through his blood, that our sins are washed away. Father, help us to be grateful for the many who have worked in our lives and express that gratitude. That we got to our place on the fence post because somebody put us there. And Father, we're God-blessed people, not self-made people. Lord, we also pray that we can put a word of hope into many lives. Hope expressed through a smile, through a compliment, through a vision for what we see how God is at work in their life. Help us, Father, be a people that know how to give hope. Bless us to practice it today. Help us to do your work, the work of the heart, the work of the soul, the work of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's also a blessing when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we surrender our will to His perfect will for us. Have you become a Christian by confessing your faith in Christ and repenting of your sins, being buried with your Lord in baptism, the waters of baptism, where your sins are washed away by that precious blood shed on Calvary, and you rise to walk a new life, not a life of perfection, not a life without problems, but a life with a new vision, a new orientation, because you've seen the grace of God, and you're grateful for that grace, and you've chosen to give others hope because of it. You need to respond to His call in a public way. Come as together we stand and as we sing.